actually been friends with Heidi even before me and Heidi were married back in the day, back at Christ for the Nation. So we've known him for a long time. So we've seen his fruit in his ministry, and he'll have his wife here tomorrow with him. And I'm not going to share about what's going on in his life right now. He'll probably share with you guys as far as what's going on in his life right now. But just for me to say, I am really honored because he had an opportunity to be somewhere else. And we actually officially, you know, released him to go and do this really cool thing that he could have done, but he chose to be here with us. I don't know why. It's kind of like, you know, God's like, why does he love me? I don't know. So I'm really encouraged by his character, that he honored, his commitment to be with us. And so I'm just really excited how God is going to bless him over in abundance for honoring that. So if we could, let's just stretch our hands out and let's just pray for him. Father God, I thank you for Pastor Allen. God, I thank you for his heart. God, I thank you for his devotion to you, most importantly, God. God, I thank you that he is a godly husband and a godly father and such a great man of God. And I just thank you for the wisdom and things that he's spoken into Heidi, my life. God, thank you for his heart. God, I pray tonight you would anoint his lips to speak words of truth to pierce our heart in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen. You can be seated. Wow, what a privilege to be here. I just sense the Lord's presence so thick in this room. Just from the moment I walked in and then when the worship started, it's just amazing. So I think God's here to touch some people and fill some people and refresh some people and empower some people. And I just want to steward my part of that well, which probably means not talking too much. So let me dive right in with this thought. How, and I want to ask this related to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, how biblical are you prepared to be? And when I ask a question like that, how biblical are you prepared to be? Many of us, probably on the basis of just church background, when we think of being biblical, we tend to think of being theologically correct. And I mean that, but I mean something more than that. When I'm asking the question, how biblical are you prepared to be? I'm really asking, how much are you prepared to allow what's normal in the Bible to become normal in your life? Because I think that's what God is up to in this season of our lives. He's not just interested in us having a right affirmation of a doctrine of the Holy Spirit. He's interested in us stepping into a lifestyle of experience where our lives sync up with what seems very normal in the Bible. When I read the Bible, I'm like, there's stuff in there that's weird to me. How prepared are you for that? There's some weird stuff in the Bible. And I mean weird in this way. It's not what you're used to. It's outside the box of your experience. There's weird stuff that happens in the Bible. You know, when I'm looking at the children of Israel going into the promised land and thinking in terms of, okay, how do you lay siege to a walled city? It would not have occurred to me, let's just march around it once a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day, and then yell real loud. I've been in church all my life, and so I've heard that story 1,000 times to the point where I can lose sight of just how crazy that is. Here's what's normal in the Bible. The Holy Spirit showing up in the form of a winged animal and resting on Jesus. I mean, isn't that in the Bible, that he took on the form of a dove and came upon Jesus? Would that kind of weird you out if that happened in here? But yet it's normal in the Bible. How about this? Buildings shaking, wind, tongues of fire. How about this? Jesus just opens up his mouth and speaks the words, I am, and a whole group of Roman centurions knocked down. That's normal. How biblical are you prepared to be? I think sometimes we think of being biblical too much in terms of just affirming the right creed, affirming the right doctrine, believing the right things. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's very easy to be theologically a person who believes in the empowering work of the Spirit, but yet our lives in no way actually reflect what seems very normal when we read the book of Acts. And I feel like a beginner. I'm so hungry for the touch of God, and I'm so hungry for the presence of God, and for the voice of God, and for the power of God. I remember back in the 90s, I got invited to a meeting. There was an evangelist in town, and he was doing a series of meetings, nightly meetings, and supposedly the Holy Spirit was moving in power, and I knew some people that had been touched in mighty ways, and I'd heard some things, and I'm telling you, I went in real skeptical. Any skeptics in the room? I still kind of am. I mean, I'll hear stuff. And if it's outside of my box, there's something in my default setting that says, well, that might not be God. Because it's outside of my box. And surely my box is the authoritative one. Surely what I've experienced must be the sum total of how God moves in the earth. How arrogant. But I struggle with that sometimes. And I went into this meeting, and I'm telling you, I won't describe this stuff because it may be stuff that's real normal to you, but it was real abnormal to me. There was stuff happening in the room and people reacting to the presence of God in a way that was outside the way I normally react to the presence of God. And I thought, well, that's just probably flesh. Right? And the Lord spoke to me and he said, what if everybody was sitting in rows, dignified, still, quiet, peaceful? Alan, do you think dignity is never flesh? I thought, oh. God is very, very interested in being rivers of living water that come out of your innermost being. He's very, very interested in you following Jesus. So I want to spend a few minutes, and we're going to look at a number of verses, and I think they're going to put them up on the screen for us. And I'm going to go through them fairly quickly. If you want to jot down the references, that might be good. But I want to talk about what it really means to be a carrier of God's presence. And I want to begin by talking about Jesus as a model. In Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 16, very familiar passage, it says, and he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Everybody say, upon me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I think very often we dismiss the ministry of Jesus as a model because we think to ourselves, well, of course Jesus did that stuff. He's God. And here's the thing, he is. It's handy to be God. If you want to heal the sick and you happen to be the second person of the Trinity, it's a distinct advantage. If you're the second person of the Trinity and there are people who are oppressed by the devil and they need freedom, it's a distinct advantage to be God. And so we read the Gospels and we're so impressed, but we don't think of it as a standard for what our lives are supposed to look like. How biblical do you want your life to be? And yet Jesus begins his own ministry with this statement, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. We're not going to take the time to look at it, but if you took some time in Philippians 2, you would see that Jesus, though he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, in other words, it wasn't a struggle for him to be God. He had always been God from all eternity. But it says that he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, a form of a slave, and took on human form. And so there's this idea that though he is fully God, in becoming fully man, he set aside some of the privileges of his identity as God without setting aside his identity as God. But he who had been omnipresent became a baby. Right? He who invented language, who is the Word, who spoke the universe into existence, had to learn how to speak. The author of the Bible had to learn how to read. He became a man, fully a man. And when he began his ministry, he did not heal the sick and cast out devils and perform miracles out of his identity as the second person of the Trinity. He did it as a man in right relationship with God in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm about to bring sight to the blind. I'm about to bring freedom to the oppressed and the captives. And I want you to know from the beginning the power that's going to be at work. Here's how I'm going to do it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And as soon as I recognize that the stuff that Jesus did, he did as a man empowered by the Spirit, suddenly his life becomes a model. And when he says, follow me, I have to ask myself the question, how biblical am I prepared to live? Am I really willing to let the gospel standard be the standard? And if I fall short of it, no condemnation, no shame, but I'm not going to lower the standard to make myself more comfortable. That the way Jesus lived is the way I'm expected to live. Let's look at a few more verses just to clarify that this is actually what Jesus meant when he talked about how he operated. Let me move through these pretty quickly. John 5, verse 30. Jesus is speaking here. He says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Here's the second person of the Trinity. Here's what he says. I can do nothing on my own. Isn't that amazing? John 5:19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. John 8:28. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. John 12:49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. John 14, verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Jesus healed the sick, and Jesus cast out devils, and Jesus performed miraculous deeds, and he did it not because he was the second person of the Trinity, though he was. He operated in a very limited way. He says, I can do nothing on my own. I don't speak anything on my own. I don't do anything on my own. Everything I do is the Spirit working in me and through me. Everything I do is the Father. I'm in the Father. The Father's in me. It's actually the Father doing the works, not me, he says. Well, the challenge of that is that's actually a standard that I can legitimately be called to myself. You see, if Jesus did what he did as a man, rightly related to God, empowered by the Spirit, then the question is, can I be a man rightly related to God and empowered by the Spirit? Can you be a woman rightly related to God and empowered by the Spirit? Well, I can't on my own. I can't in my own strength. I can't in my own ability. I don't have the capacity in myself to be rightly related to God. All of my righteousness is as if it were filthy rags. But see, Jesus came and he died on a cross and he cried out, "It is finished." And what he made available was by grace, received by faith, for us to be rightly related to God and empowered by the Spirit, not on the basis of anything we could ever earn or deserve, but on the sole merit of the finished work of Christ. He's made a way for you right now to be rightly related to God and empowered by the Spirit. We're not waiting for Jesus to shed any more blood. We're not waiting for him to provide something else so that we can finally be right with God. No, he's already done it. If you're a believer in Jesus right now, you are in this moment just as rightly related to God the Father as Jesus ever has been. As a matter of fact, where is Jesus right now? He's ascended. He's exalted. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And according to Ephesians 2, where are you? Right there with him. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." Not that this would ever happen, but just be ridiculous with me for a minute. If the Father ever like looked around in heaven and said, "What did I do with my righteousness? Where's my righteousness? Where did I put my righteousness?" Jesus could elbow him and say, "Here's his righteousness. Here's his righteousness." See, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It doesn't just say that we have his righteousness, that the status of righteousness is conferred on us, that kind of like a legal switcheroo, you know, the label righteousness is stuck on us. No, he says we actually become his righteousness. We don't just have it, we become it. Right now, you, not on the basis of your performance, on the basis of his, right now you are rightly related to the Father if you believe in Jesus. Just as rightly related to the Father as Jesus is. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. That's what that means. And so here's the thing. If Jesus did what he did as a man on the earth, rightly related to God and empowered by the Spirit, and because Jesus died and rose again and is exalted and seated at the right hand of the Father, and you have, on the basis of faith in that finished work, been made right with God, then can you function on the earth as a man or a woman rightly related to God in the power of the Spirit? Can you? If the gospel is true, then that is the standard that we're all growing towards. And I'm not going to lower the standard just because my experience doesn't always match that. At some point in our lives, we have to decide what gets to be authoritative, my experience or the Word. Does my experience get to define reality, or does the Word of God get to define reality in my life? And listen, there's some stuff I've seen Jesus walk in when I read the Gospels, and I'm not walking in it yet. How about you? Right? My experience says, that's weird. That's not normal. That stuff doesn't normally happen, but I look at it and it happens all the time in the life of Jesus, and I think Jesus is in me. I'm in Jesus. The same Spirit that rested on Jesus rests upon me, fills me, indwells me, empowers me. And so just because my experience doesn't match that yet doesn't mean I'm going to lower the standard that I see in Scripture in order to justify the limitations of my experience. No, I'm going to constantly be requiring my experience to move towards the standard of God's self-revelation in Jesus. What does it look like when a man is rightly related to God on the earth, empowered by the Spirit? Jesus, that's what it looks like. That's who I'm following. That's the one whose image I'm being transformed into. My life is supposed to look more and more and more like his all the time. How biblical do you want your life to be? And are you prepared for God to redefine weird? I want to help you redefine weird tonight. Let's switch from thinking of weird in terms of, well, I've never experienced that before. So how about this? Weird is manipulation. Weird is manipulation. Here, one of the things that we see scripturally is that sometimes when God shows up, it's hard to remain standing. When they dedicated the tabernacle, they invited the presence of God, and he came in, and it's hard to stand up when God shows up. Same thing in the temple. Matter of fact, in the temple, when God showed up, when his glory filled the temple, it says no one could stand. I've been in a meeting like that, a couple of them, where the glory of God showed up and everyone hit the deck, not out of a sense of reverence. It would be appropriate to kneel right now. I think I'm going to kneel because it would be appropriate to kneel in the presence of... No. It was no longer able to remain upright. That's biblical norm. And you may have been in meetings where God touches somebody and down they go. Right? And that's kind of cool when that happens, unless it's weird for you, because I've never seen that before and it's never happened to me. And, you know, I've been the one where they line 200 people up at the front and, you know, touch, and everybody falls except me. I'm the last man standing, you know? and so there's this thing that's normal. It's normal in the Bible. It's common in church history. You may have seen it happen. And yet I've been in meetings where people want to help me fall. Right? This is my friend Dutch. Dutch, stand up. Right? See, and I'm not going to really do it to you, right? But it'd be one thing if God touched him and knocked him down. I call it divine anesthesia. Sometimes God wants to cut in you so deep it's helpful if you're unconscious. Right? but sometimes preachers, in order to look anointed, will give a little shove. Right? That's weird, because it's manipulation. It's me trying to look anointed. And sometimes guys like Dutch, if they've been around enough of that environment, they know how to help me look anointed. They give a courtesy fall. All right, go ahead and sit down. We're not going to knock you down right yet. But that's weird. See, it's not weird when God touches somebody and they fall down. It's not weird when God touches somebody and they laugh. It's not weird when God touches somebody and they cry. It's not weird when God touches somebody and they shake. That's all. What do you expect when the infinite touches the finite? There's going to be some kind of physical response. That's just common sense. But what's weird is manipulation. When we've been so trained to know how to make sure the preacher feels anointed, that we respond in the prescribed ways. And I want to be done with weird. I don't want to ever manipulate anyone. I don't want to ever create an atmosphere where there's an expectation that if God touches you, you've got to respond in a certain way. Otherwise, no one will think that God's touching you. That's manipulation. That's weird. Weird is not when stuff happens that's outside the realm of what you've experienced before. Weird is what happens when there's manipulation. Jesus never had to manipulate. The Holy Spirit never has to manipulate. I gave a prophetic word to somebody just today, and it was one of those things where there was some stuff going on in their life that I knew a little bit about in the natural, and then there was a little piece that I felt like I'd heard the Lord, just a picture for them to encourage them. And it's so important, if I'm sharing a word like that, in order to not be weird, that I say, here's what I know in the natural. I didn't get this part from God. I just knew about this. And I don't want to pretend like I got it from God when I just know about it in the natural. But then here's what I feel like God showed me. Right? And why am I doing that? I'm doing that to not be weird. But you realize that there are environments that I could go into where if I said, hey, I feel like God gave me a word for you, that they would think that was weird. Right? But what kind of weird is that? That's the weird that's weird because it's not what they're used to. It's very biblical, And it wasn't manipulative at all. And because it wasn't a normal part of their experience, even though it's biblical, they would be prepared to discount it. Why? Because their experience or the lack thereof is what's authoritative in their life, not Scripture. And we've got to get to a place where we recognize, listen, Jesus, as a man on the earth, functioned in right relationship with the Father in the power of the Spirit, and that is the standard for our lives. And what's weird is if we aren't multiplying food miraculously. What's weird is if nobody's getting healed. What's weird is if nobody ever gets... What's weird is if we can go to church and demonized people don't manifest. Because it happened all over a place where Jesus went. What's weird is when we're not living the way Jesus lived. That's weird. Because Jesus has finished his work. You really are rightly related to the Father, and the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all flesh. We're not waiting on God to do that. He's already done it. Let's dig a little deeper. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." What did he ask him to do? Come and lay his hand on her. Mark 7, verse 32, and they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on them. What did they want him to do? Yeah. You know, in Hebrews, it says that the doctrine of the laying on of hands is one of the foundational doctrines. In Luke chapter 5, verse 17, it says, on one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. What an interesting observation, Dr. Luke. Wasn't the power of the Lord always with Jesus to heal? I don't know, but in this instance, Luke was careful to say that there was something happening around Jesus. There was something on Jesus. There was something of the Holy Spirit functioning through Jesus that was specifically in that moment targeted for healing. Not Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, just healing people because he can. No. Jesus rightly related to God under the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit in that moment was present and saying, you know what I want to do? I want to heal some people. Let's go a little further. Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. Now, I don't want to be graphic, but can I just ask, would that be a rather inconvenient physical ailment? 12 years without stopping. That's amazing. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, for she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I'll be made well. Here's what I'm getting at here. People came to you, just lay your hand on me. If you could just touch me. They didn't ask him to pray. I'm sure he maybe did. But they just said, if you can just touch me, it'll take care of the problem. This woman says, if I can just touch him, it'll take care of the problem. There's this recognition where Luke, the historian who's researched this, I'm sure he interviewed people. What did you see? And they're like, there was this one time, and Jesus was in this place, and it was like God was present to heal. Did you know that Jesus' effectiveness in ministry had more to do with what he carried than with his ministry technique? Sometimes we think we got to pray a clever prayer. If I can just pray it right, if I can just say the right words. No. They're like, the people that saw Jesus ministering, they were like, I don't care what you say, but if you'll just put your hand right here, I'm pretty sure everything's going to be fine. this woman that has seen Jesus, had some exposure to him, she's thinking to herself, you know, he might not really even have to touch me. I bet if I could just get near enough to touch him, it'll take care of everything. The power of the Lord was present with him to heal. Mark 3, verse 9. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him, for he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. How biblical are you prepared for your life to be? This is biblical. And as many as touched it were made well. Luke chapter 6, verse 19 says, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. See, that's an observation of an experience. They weren't just touching him and then, oh, look, I'm better. No, they were touching him and they were experiencing the power of God coming out from him and touching them. That's what happened with the woman. People are all pressed in. It's just a crowd. He's in traffic. And this woman presses through, touches the hem of his garment. And Jesus is like, oh, I just felt power go out from me. See, it was a felt experience of a release of power that woman felt when no one else that was touching him did. But in the verse I just read, everyone who was touching him was feeling it. Power. But it's just for Jesus, right? He didn't intend for us to walk. There's not any other examples that are kind of like that in the Bible, are there, that aren't Jesus? Let's look at a few. I'll just pick a couple of them. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Verses 11 and 12 of Acts chapter 19. I love it because I just wonder what it was like when this idea was initially proposed. Let's read it. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. What does that imply? He's laying hands on people and stuff is happening. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick and their diseases left them and the evil spirits came out of them. Now, you may have read that in the Bible so many times that it's ridiculousness is now lost on you. But consider for a moment that there was a conversation among the people around Paul who were watching him lay hands on the sick and seeing all this miraculous power, extraordinary miracles happening. And Paul's walking in that to such a degree that he is sweating. And he's got a handkerchief and he's wiping his brow and praying for more people and handkerchief and wiping his brow. And somebody articulated this idea. What if we took his sweat rag across town and put it on a sick person? See, they didn't read about that in the Bible. We read about it in the Bible and think, well, of course, you know. But somebody actually articulated that. What if we took his sweat rag and walked it across town? You ever seen a preacher sweat through his clothes? Right? So he's got an apron on. And I have this picture of him just so sweating through his apron that he took it off and put on a different one. And somebody's like, oh, I'm taking that across town. And they pick it up, smelly, nasty. And there's the sick person. You've got to, you have to imagine that this must have felt a little bit weird to the sick person. What is that? It's an apron. Why does it smell bad? Because Paul's been sweating through it for the last few hours. Why are you coming at me with that? Because I'm going to put it on you and see what happens. Come on, if we define weird as I'm not used to that, then that is weird. But if we just define weird as manipulation, it's not weird at all. Put it on them. Are you better or are you not? That's not manipulative. That's scientific. Let's check for results. Are you better? I think I am. Wow, we have a new ministry technique. Handkerchiefs and aprons dripping with sweat. You see, we think so often that effective ministry is about our theology, and I'm a big fan of good theology. I am. Wrong theology will lead you into a ditch, right? But effective ministry isn't about just having right theology. There's plenty of people who have right theology and walk in no power. Effective ministry isn't even about technique. You know, praying the right prayer. You know, you hear people pray, and you can tell in the way they're praying, they're trying to pray it right. In Jesus' name. Right? And if that doesn't work, they'll say, in Jesus' name. Right? And they'll try to, if I could just pray it right and say in Jesus' name with the right inflection and quote the right Bible verse. And maybe if I just pray long enough and loud enough, and if I sound anointed enough. But it's not about technique. It's, are you a man, are you a woman, rightly related to God, empowered by the Spirit? If that's going on in your life, then they can take your sweat rags across town and the sick will get healed. That's not even a good ministry strategy. That's a bad ministry strategy. It still worked. I've seen people that have their act so together, and they never deviate from anything that wouldn't be considered sound ministry strategy, and they have zero power. And I've seen people that go, you did what? I think, you did what? And yet, the fruit of the kingdom of God that follows their life just boggles my mind. Are you a man? Are you a woman in right relationship with God, empowered by the Spirit? Because if you are, then your life ought to look normal by the biblical standard. Let's look at one more verse. I like this one too. You know, all the verses in the Bible are really good. But I do have my favorites. Acts chapter 5, verse 15. It's this time about Peter. So that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. I like that it's Peter, because Peter was a mess. This is Peter that not long before couldn't admit that he even knew Jesus to a little girl. This is Peter that talked bold, bold talk, but when the rubber hit the road, he couldn't actually deliver on his big talk. This is Peter with a big, big mouth and little, little character. That's that Peter. This is Peter that probably assumed after his failure that he was completely disqualified because he went back to fishing. He went back to the nets that Jesus said, leave those and follow me. He went back to him. Why? I've disqualified myself. I'm not enough to fulfill the destiny and the power and the anointing and the calling of God in my life. That must be for somebody else. It can't be for me. I'm not enough. And Jesus comes and confronts him about it and doesn't even ask him about his failure. He just says this, Peter, do you love me? And all it took was a yes. Yeah, Lord, I love you. For Peter to be completely restored. That's Peter. And we're not talking about ministry technique. We're not talking about praying the right prayer. We're not talking about doing anything except going from point A to point B. But what he carried as a man rightly related to God, empowered by the Spirit, what he carried was so strong that it became common knowledge that if you could just line the street with sick people near where he was going to walk, very likely they would be healed when he passed by. Because of what he carried. Or I should say this, because of who he carried. And so when I saw the title of this thing, encounter God's presence. I just couldn't help but think of God's desire to take a group of youth pastors and youth leaders and servant leaders who are students and to say, hey, none of you are disqualified from this. On the basis of the finished work of Christ, this is actually your inheritance, that you would become a person who carries the presence of God in such a way that your life begins to look normal, biblically, if you want it. Now, if you believe in Jesus, you're already rightly related to God. And the Holy Spirit's already been poured out on all flesh. And some of you have been dramatically immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. But I love that we get to be continually being filled with the Spirit. I love that the Holy Spirit who came upon the disciples in Acts chapter 2, you know what? He leaks. And so in Acts chapter 4, he came upon them again. And there's some of you that you need in Acts chapter 4. You've been filled before. You've got the stories. But it's been a while. Your life isn't currently accurately described as rivers of living water flowing out of your innermost being. You need an Acts chapter 4. Some of you have never, the stuff I'm talking about, you're like, that's weird. that's outside of my experience. Kind of weird. But it's normal biblically. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is present. You know, the first thing we ever see about the Holy Spirit is that he's a Holy Spirit who hovers. Right from Genesis 1. And what does he hover over? He hovers over the empty stuff and the messy stuff and the chaotic stuff. You don't have to straighten up your life for the Holy Spirit to hover over you. He's here. He wants to come upon you. That's what Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord is what? Upon me. Why don't you stand with me? You can close your eyes and there's, you know what I like to do? Just because it's a way to physically enact a posture of the heart. I like to just put my hands out like this. Just palms up. It's a posture of receiving. Just hands up, palms up. Lord, I'm here to receive. And Jesus said that if we would ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, he would give us the Holy Spirit. So would you just begin to open up your mouth right now? You don't have to pray it right. Just begin to put words to the hunger that's in your heart for the Holy Spirit to come upon you and fill you in a fresh way tonight. Just put words to that. Begin to express, Father, I need your Holy Spirit. Father, like Jesus, I can do nothing apart from you. I can say nothing apart from you. I don't have some internal power source that's rooted in self-reliance. I need you. Holy Spirit, come. All over this room, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come with power. May the oil of the Holy Spirit begin to pour out all over this room on individuals. The anointing of God. May gifts of the Spirit begin to be released. Fresh levels of impartation and empowering. New levels of gifting. Lord, release the prophetic in this room. Lord, begin to stir up the miraculous healing. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Lord, begin to release people into their prayer language, speaking in a language they never learned. Just whatever it is you want to do, God, Holy Spirit, begin to release that stuff. Come, Holy Spirit. And just pay attention to what you're sensing. Some of you are just sensing peace. Just drink that in. Some of you are just sensing a song, bubbling it up from inside you. Give voice to that. Begin to just sing a new song to the Lord. Some of you, if you began to just open your mouth right now and speak, but not in English, you'd find out that you can speak in a language that you never learned. Just open your mouth and begin to do it. It's that easy. No manipulation. It's just you receiving and giving expression to what God's doing. Some of you are experiencing joy right now. There's just a sense of joy. It's all right. Just give expression to that. Just give God a big smile. Holy Spirit, come. I want to ask, and I'm going to want you to raise your hand if this applies to you. Some of you, in your hands being outstretched, in your hands, you sense right now either heat or like an electricity or like an oil in your hands. If that's you, would you just stick a hand up in the air, stick it up high? Yeah, there's several all over the room. Okay, great. Now, you can't chicken out now. If you put your hand up, I want you to come forward. Come on forward right here. I love it when the Holy Spirit picks the ministry team. So you guys are the ministry team, and I want you to just line up in the front, not facing me, you're facing them. Yep, just right up against the stage. Just line right up. And biblically, one of the ways that the Holy Spirit is imparted is through the laying on of hands. And so there's some of you out there that you're like, I know that there's more that God wants to give me than I've received so far, and I'm going to come get it. And I want you to come and let one of these people just lay their hands on you. They're just going to put their hand maybe gently on your forehead or gently on your shoulder. And they're just going to begin to pray, Holy Spirit, come. And through them, through the touch, just like Jesus laid hands on people, then the Holy Spirit's going to get released in your life in a fresh and new way. So if you want that, come on forward and let one of these pray for you. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit. There's more of you that need to come and receive than are coming. So if you're feeling that tug in your heart, don't resist. There's no manipulation. You don't have to come. But if you feel Him tugging at you, don't resist. Come on down.
your presence, Lord. Overcome your presence, Lord. Oh, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what we long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Oh, I've tasted and I've seen. Oh, I've tasted and I've seen, and I want so much more of you. I've tasted and I've seen. Oh, and my appetite, oh, it's hungry for more. I'm hungry for more of you. Your presence, Lord. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory. More aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness.
Sing it. Here I am.
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say,
we believe in you, Jesus.
All together. Oh,
yeah.
Oh, yes, you're worthy. Oh, you're wonderful. Oh, you're wonderful. You're wonderful to me.
Do You know that a grateful heart prepares the way of the Lord. You want to grab the king's attention and praise him. And praise him. Tell him how valuable he is to you tonight. You want to grab the king's attention, then grab his face and kiss his face. Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you, he says.
Oh, your glory, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. We definitely don't want to disrupt what God's doing, so if you're being ministered to in this moment, don't leave. We're going to take a quick 5-minute break. We've got small coffee in the back, mints and stuff over there. Also, the bookstore, the gift shop is open for some small snacks as well if you need to go grab something like that in the next 5 minutes. We're going to play a worship song, so if you're being ministered to, don't move. We're going to take a quick 5-minute break before we switch out and have Sean come minister to us. Quick 5-minute break. Face to face.